All right, let's go right to our scripture this morning. I'm going to just be reading the first couple, and then I'm going to have you. So I'm going to start with this. Therefore, be imitators of God. Be copiers of God. Be mimics of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We've been on that for the last couple weeks. We're to go to three, and I want you to read it with me now. Okay, and so you get the yellow, right? And I get the white. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting. Good. Okay, now I'm going to hit that verse all but the last line. I'm going to save that for next week. Woo. Okay, the giving of thanks. Let me tell you a story about a true story about a duke in the Netherlands who lived during the 14th century, and his name was Reynald III. And his position as duke had created in him a sloppy, careless attitude towards life, and in his gluttony, he became way overweight for the average person. And one day, Reynald and his brother, Edward, got into a vicious fight, and Edward planned and executed a successful revolt against Reynald. So Edward took his older brother into custody and decided to construct a room around Reynald. And the room had windows and a near normal-sized door. And he promised his brother that if any time he wanted to, he was free. He could leave the room. The problem was Reynald was so large and overweight that in order to regain his freedom, he would have to lose weight to get through the door. And so each day, his brother would deliver an assortment of tasty foods and desserts. And what took place was sad. Instead of dieting his way to freedom, Reynald grew more overweight and remained in that room for 10 years until his brother died in battle and they released him. But by that time, his health was so awful from eating that it was only a few months later that he died. I want you to think about that. There were no bars, guards, or locks on the doors. Freedom was just a matter of inches away. And every day for 10 years, he would not make the choice to be able to walk out the door. Choosing freedom is a moment-by-moment decision, a discipline, an exercise of self-control, but instead, Reynald chose momentary gratification over freedom. Now, in the same way, so many people today, maybe all of us at times, are prisoners to the appetite for lust and greed. Like good old Duke Reynald, even though they may appear free, they are entrapped to sin. And they know like what they like, and they know how to get it. They're doing what feels good to them. But in fact, every bite they take into the tastiness of lust only makes them more of a prisoner. When you and I indulge in a life of sin and do whatever feels good, we are anything but free. And we are, quoting according to God's word, slaves. Now listen, let me read this for you out of Romans 6:16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? You know, the interesting thing about God is he calls us slaves no matter what. We're either a slave to him or we're a slave to sin. And so the apostle counteracts and contrasts slavery to sin In this morning's passage, when I read, "Therefore, being imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." This is what true love looks like. Christ giving himself up for you and I and going to the cross as a sacrifice. And God, and you remember last week I was telling you that how God just kind of goes, "Oh man, does this smell good? It smells like that fat on the steak we talked about last week," because of what Christ did, because Christ was selfless. He was giving to us. And so Paul takes this subject of self-sacrifice love and begins to show us the opposite of what that is, and that is self-indulgence. From genuine love to a perversion of love, which is really false love. And we have renamed it lust. And we are reminded of this very important truth, and hear me on this: whatever God creates, Satan and his angels will counterfeit. Do you know that? Everything that God has created and said, Satan has counterfeited. Listen to this from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." So they can copy God, and they can do it, but with a slight twist. Where God creates true love, Satan creates a false love. In Ephesians 1:5-4, Paul contrasts these two types of love, and I want to contrast them too. He's already given us the specifics of true love by pointing out the sacrificial death of Jesus, and now describes the specifics of false love by pointing out not only the behavior, but also the attitude, which is opposite to love. He opens with a false and counterfeit love in our passage in verse 3. Let's start with these behaviors, and I want to break them down. But fornication, which means sexual immorality. Now, I am so glad there's not too many kids here. I was even thinking about warning you, but I think if they're real small, that's fine. You go right over their head. Okay. It means sexual immorality. The Greek word is porneia. And porneia is where we get our word pornography. Okay. And pornography is not true love. Right? I think we all could agree on that. It's false love. And this word porneia covers a range of sexual evils. To engage in any kind of sexual activity outside the permanency of marriage is porneia. And to live a life of porneia is to live a life out of control, outside the love of Christ, and it damages the person and many times the people around him. This is how God sees it. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside his body. Now listen to this. I want you to hear this real clear, especially you men, okay? Every sin that is that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against what? His own body. Isn't that interesting? Every sin is outside except for the sexual. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Now think about that for a minute. Those times that you're tempted to have sexual immorality, wrong thoughts, tempted to certain desires, and the Holy Spirit's living in that temple that you have as you struggle with that. Sexual sin is against you. Do you hear that? Not just others. Against your own body. We defile the very temple of God. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians 3:16. This is a to me always been kind of a scary passage. Listen to this. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles, and it means to corrupt or contaminate the temple of God, God will corrupt and contaminate him. Whoa. Because it's sin inside, it's not a sin outside. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. That's pretty forceful, isn't it? Let me read that again, because I don't think you got that. Okay? God will destroy, he will corrupt and contaminate him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And then one more passage from Romans 1. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature, the body, rather than the Creator, God, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, Paul continues in that verse, in verse 3, and all uncleanness. It means impurity, a general term referring to anything unclean or immoral. Thoughts, passions, ideas, fantasy, and every other form of sexual corruption. Now we get the picture here of immorality that can dominate someone's life because of their dedication to lust. As Christians, we can possibly slip back to that same place we were before we even knew Christ in that area. You know, my best vision of this, and the vision that really helps me, is I was a manufacturing manager in a plant, and I had a production supervisor, and the production supervisor was a Christian. He was the head of a worship band for his church. He was a pretty godly guy, and I promoted him to supervisor, and he got up into his office and began to look at pornography on the computer. And when he did that, he got to the place he didn't even go to the floor anymore. And finally, it came to such a place, I said, look, you're going to have to find another job because you're not functional as a supervisor anymore. You've got this problem, and we talked about it. And he says, Steve, I don't know what to do. I am totally hooked. And so I gave him plenty of time to look for another job, and he left. And he went on down that road in pornography on his computer at home and work, and it invaded his life so much. And here's the problem that I saw. He was brilliant. This guy was so smart, he scared me. I mean, he could look at math models we would make up math models for production, and he would look at them, and our accountant would get on his 10 key and start going, and he'd have the answer in his head before that guy could get done with his 10 key. Just brilliant, brilliant piano player, brilliant voice. He lost his job. He lost his marriage. And the last time I saw him, he called me up to have me be a witness in court because they were accusing him of quitting the job because his wife was having problems so that he wouldn't have to pay as much alimony and child support. And I said, where are you working these days? And he said, well, in a pawn shop. 1/3 of the wage, maybe even less. And you may know people like that. That's the problem. You may know. Because the false love took his life. And what did God say he does when you corrupt the temple? Let's go back to our passage. Because we maybe don't recall to memory God's love and what that really means and making the choice to imitate him rather than Satan's false love. So we get to the passage, and then the next two words are or covetousness, which means greed, greediness. Now, why would Paul use greed in the same context with sexual sin? Because greed is inseparable from iniquity. Every form of sexual immorality is an expression of self-gratification and self-centeredness of greed. It's by nature contrary to God's love, which is self-giving, right? Now you remember our Duke, Reynald, and his lust for food. It was a picture of greed beyond comprehension. And it rendered him totally powerless to be free. And what a great word picture for this particular verse, couple verses. Immorality and impurity are forms of greed. So he says, let it not even be named among you. And what he means by that, not even mentioned by name. He doesn't want us even talking. I looked at that and I thought, well, maybe I shouldn't even be teaching on this. But it's there in the Word of God. But he doesn't even want us to name it. All the different things that go on in sexuality, anytime you speak those words, is against what God wants you to do. He wants you to stay as far away from it as you can. Let it not even be named among you as is fitting, is morally right for saints. Neither filthiness, which means the defiance of moral standards, actually producing shame, nor foolish talk, stupid and dirty talk. Boy, how many times have you been at work and heard the stupid and dirty talk? And, you know, I remember when we first started this church, before we started the church, this guy invited me to come to this Bible study. And after the Bible study was over, all the guys got together and said, okay, so what are you supposed to do when somebody tells a dirty joke? Are you supposed to walk away or whatever? You know, and I thought, oh, man, these guys really need some help here. You know, what do you do when someone does that? I mean, when I was there, I'd smile at them, walk away. I just don't want to hear it. I don't want that entering my head because it's going to cause me damage. And it does you too, doesn't it? Or coarse jesting, vulgar expressions, and indecent content. Again, dirty jokes is the focus point. Which are not fitting, which are morally, not morally right or proper, but rather giving a thanks. And I want to reserve that to next week. Look at God's standard for his children. He's interested in you and I being free to serve him. From sexual sins and adultery and sex before and outside of marriage, he desires that every kind of impurity and greed be removed and replaced with the imitation of him. It's about our spiritual health. And listen, people, I know, and I'm not looking at anybody, so if I look at you, it's just because you're smiling, but I know there's people in here struggling with this. If the statistics out there are 70 to 80% of men and 35 to 40% of women looking at pornography or involved in sexual sin, then pretty much I can guess that we've got that problem in here. You know what I'm saying? So just smile up and hear what God has to say, because he has an answer here. Now, and so let me remind you of the basics that we so neglect, we don't talk about, and think about, especially in the church. And this is it. Sex was God's idea. Do you realize that? Sometimes we think it's Satan's idea. It was God's idea. Contrary to what the world claims and maybe implied on movies or TV, God is not saying a no-no to sex. That isn't it. He invented it. From Adam and Eve, he invented it, and they liked it, and they had kids. Lots of them. Right? And so I want you to understand that God is pro-sex. And it drives us towards something that is wholesome and good and giving to each other. And God's plan was and still is to act upon it within the context of marriage. And I'm going to be bold here in our generation, one man and one woman. That's what God says over and over in the scripture, several times. Committed to each other for a lifetime. And together they're able to experience that intimacy that will be that is truly enjoyed no other way. But think about this. Sexual immorality is counterfeiting God's plan that he created that was so wonderful. because it's Satan's counterfeit. It's not true love, but false love based on greed, and it destroys you and me. So this morning, I'm calling us to a life of freedom as Christians, to serve God, to walk in love, to imitate God as loved children of His rather than Satan's counterfeit love. Think of the power God gives you when you reject and flee from Satan's false and counterfeit love. Do you realize that? You gain a great spiritual power. Men and women, will you stand for God's original plan and keep sexual activity within the marriage? I want to live like that. Do you? I want to give it all I have. Do you? For a sacrifice to God that we might serve Him with a clear conscience. I want you to watch this video, and I'll be back up.